Turn with me in the scriptures, please, to 2 Timothy, in the New Testament scriptures. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Commence at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Tonight I want us to think about the simple truth and subject, our God-breathed book. I want us just to ponder that we have the Word of God and some proofs and evidences that this is so. We call God's Word the Bible, literally the book. And it is appropriate, isn't it, because it is the book of all books. It is a sacred treasure. It is God's mind to man. It is a history of God's dealings with man, a history of creation, a history of providence, history of judgment, of salvation, of miracles, a history of the Son of God incarnate. It includes the prophecies and the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I trust this will simply be a confirmation, a comfort, a reaffirmation, evidences of the inspiration of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. We hold in our hands an accurate translation of the original autographs, which themselves were thoroughly inspired by God Himself. He moved in over 40 holy men of God from various eras over 2,000 years. Any discrepancies are in the translations, not in the originals. And these are minor, not affecting doctrine and application. No major doctrines are omitted or are corrupted or are insufficiently taught in any of the translations in the languages from the original autographs, from the inspired words of God Himself. Some people are troubled by the fact that they can't call a translation inspired in every single word. That there are discrepancies as people would translate the Bible word for word by hand in writing. God understood this. He knew that His Word would have to be translated. We can say indeed this is the Word of God, a translation, the authorized version. This originated only back into the 1600s, and really what we have in our hand is probably the product of 1789. It's not the King James 1611. And of course you know that Presbyterians and Reformed people don't like to call it the King James Version. God moved King James to authorize it, but King James was a rascal, was a lost rascal. Some think he was a sodomite. And I would not like to call my Bible the King James Bible. I like to call it the authorized version because it was God who moved a king to authorize it. And therefore, we don't like to give credit to James, to King James, for our scriptures. We want to give credit where credit is due, and that is in the Lord. Of course, you remember that a famous reformer prayed that God would open the eyes of the king, that we might be able to have an English translation, that even a plowman could read it. Don't be troubled because in our translation, though there may be discrepancies, though, for instance, we have 1 John 5:7, which came from the Latin Vulgate, there are plenty of verses that teach about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we want to know evidences, indeed, that God inspired His Word, Genesis, through Revelation. And we have a reliable product from those inspired autographs, that we might continue believing in our God and being confident in His Word, to love, obey, and proclaim its doctrine, its message, and its promises and threats regarding salvation, growth, and eternal life. What are some evidences of God's breathed book? First of all, we should be comforted that it is self-asserting as far as the inspiration of the Bible. It proclaims that it's inspired. There are texts that God used. He moved men, holy men of God, to write that the Scriptures were inspired. And Paul was talking about the Holy Scriptures that Timothy had learned on his mother and grandmother's knees, which were probably the Old Testament Scriptures. And he could say those Scriptures that Timothy learned were inspired of God. All Scripture, every Scripture, and he was referring at that point to certainly Genesis through Malachi, but perhaps even the Gospels, at least some of the Gospels that he may have had contact with. But he was saying here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Whatever the Scripture is, and whatever it would finalize as we know from Matthew to Revelation, it is inspired of God. Paul was saying here, under inspiration, that God was breathing a message that would be perfect and sufficient for His people. The Old Testament Scriptures have self-assertions as well. Moses understood that he was being moved by the Lord. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verses 19 to 22. I think you have a sense, you sense that Moses understood that what he was preaching and what he was saying was from the Lord. Revelation 31 verses 19 to, Deuteronomy 31 verses 19 to 22. Now therefore write ye this song for you and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves in wax and fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. He understood that God was relaying this song to him. And this was something that he sensed, as he certainly would pen Genesis through Deuteronomy as he wrote the Scriptures under inspiration. He may not have understood at the time, this he certainly did, but at the time that he might have been relaying things, but we read over and over again, for instance, in Leviticus, and God said to Moses, relay this to the children of Israel. Speak to the children of Israel. Say this to the children of Israel. Give these ordinances and these judgments and these commands. Over and over again, he was simply relaying to Israel what God had given to him. So Moses understood that his words and his teachings were directly from the Lord. And so when he wrote the Pentateuch, he understood that God was moving him to write. It was God's word and not Moses' word that was being left for the generations to come. David had the same sense. David, of course, wrote many of the Psalms. And David would write in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, he understood that God was moving him to write or to proclaim psalms about the Lord and His goodness and grace. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, David writes, "These be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." And of course you know that often the prophets would write the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, or the word of the Lord unto Ezekiel. For instance, Ezekiel 1:3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. And we read this over and over and over again. How do we know that we have God's inspired word? Because our translation is a translation of that which self-asserts itself to be inspiration. It is self-asserted. And that we should expect that. When men write, do you ever read in books that this is the word of the Lord? This is inspired of God? This is God-breathed? If it is, well, let's see if there are further evidences. Does the Book of Mormon proclaim to be God-inspired? Is it self-asserted? Any other writing self-asserting to be inspired? Of course, a man could say that, but he's got to prove it. And another reason that we can say indeed that we have God's inspired word is fulfilled prophecy. That is a huge comfort to us. We don't just have history of what took place. We have predicted history that's what is going to take place. Cyrus is going to call the people back. A man that nobody had a clue would be a king in the years to come. That a seed of a woman would bruise, crush the head of the serpent. The seed of a woman? You wonder if someone was there to correct Moses when he would write something like that. You wonder if people said, "Moses, what is this? There's no such thing as the seed of a woman." That a divine man would come. The scriptures indicate that God would be a man. That God would walk the earth. That His name would be called Emmanuel. That there would be a virgin-born Savior. Now let's see that take place. And did it not? Are there not evidences? Mary gives evidence. Mary proclaimed it to be so. Isaiah certainly prophesied it. Joseph didn't doubt it after the Lord appeared to him. That Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That He would be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Was that not proven? That there would be an atoning death that He would give, that He would make. That there would be a resurrection. The stone would be rejected, but then it would be received. It would be made the headstone of the corner. His glorious ascension was prophesied in Psalm 24. The second coming of Jesus Christ is prophesied. Do you doubt the accurate prophecies from hundreds of years before? Should we doubt that a man of sin is going to come? Should we doubt that Jesus Christ is going to come back in power and great glory? Should we doubt that we're going to be raised from the dead? Should we doubt that we're going to have a body that's going to be changed if we're alive when He comes? Should we doubt that a church that seems so insignificant in the world, Christianity that seems so despised and persecuted, is going to be the kingdom of Christ in glory? That He's going to build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Should we doubt if God, and there are plenty of evidences that there was a worldwide flood, that there's going to be a worldwide fire? We shouldn't doubt any of the rest of the prophecies, knowing that all of the previous prophecies have been fulfilled. Not one prophecy failed. There are many prophecies that haven't yet been fulfilled, but not one prophecy has failed when it should have come to pass. It did come to pass. What writings inspired by men could predict events, birthplaces, battles, names of kings with such precision and perfection? Bring on the man that can do that. Bring on the man who can tell us who the 60th president of the United States is going to be. Bring on the man who can tell us, you know, what our financial state will be in 20 years. Bring on the person that can tell us who our great-great-grandson's name is going to be. Where our children are going to live. Bring on the person that can speak with such precision, with many years in advance. Tremendous details. That is a great blessing to me, if this is not another reason to believe in the inspiration of the Bible. There'd be just a lot of generalities, wouldn't there? If someone was trying to put a hoax upon the human race, this is the word of God to you. Look at the details. Malchus' name and his right ear is taken off. Two rooster crowings and not one, or not three, or not five. A man with a pitcher walking through a city. Two bears slaying 42 youths. A man named Rufus, or that was at Alexander, cutting across a field. And the soldiers say, "Hey you, come over and help this man bear his cross." 38-year-old man healed. Two donkeys that the Lord retrieves to sit on one. A woman hemorrhaging for 12 years. Over and over and over again, details that indicate that these things really took place. There's no hoax. There's no person with a superb imagination. These are the words of God. May I say that we know that the Scriptures are inspired and that they're inerrant. They're without error, of course, in the original manuscripts. But any errors in translations are discrepancies due to writing, due to copying, not discrepancies in doctrine. Don't, again, feel that, you know, there are people that get worried that we can't call every single word of the authorized version inspired. As if it's equal to the autographs. God is faithful to make sure that the generations are going to have His Word. But God never promised the original autographs in without exception for every generation. He promised that His Word would be given to every generation. And He superintended the translations of the Scriptures. That takes immense authority and immense wisdom and power and oversight. Can you imagine God overseeing all the translations and all the languages? Making sure that they're accurate as far as doctrine and duty, that we can say that we have a Bible that is sufficient and inerrant for doctrine and duty. There may be extra verses about the Trinity, but there are enough verses about the Trinity to know that God does teach a Trinity. There may be a verse lacking about the blood in one of the translations, but there are multitude of verses saying that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. God's Word is inerrant. In history, Belshazzar was never known to be a king, but in archaeology they found out Belshazzar was a real king in Babylon. In geography, the circle of the earth. In medicine, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. In biology, or whatever you would call this discipline, someone said, you just prove to me any amount, any verse of the Scripture. Prove it to me. You've heard this. And the man took his fingers and wrung a man's nose until he bled. What did you do that for? Well, you told me to prove a verse, and the Bible says, the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. The worldwide flood is proven by millions of things all over the earth. Millions of dead things found all over the earth. Destroyed. A young earth is proven by the genealogies of the Bible. There are no crossing between kinds. Kind with kind, but not kind with another kind. You can cross a cat with a bobcat, but you can't cross a dog with a cat. And that's the Bible. It's inerrant. There aren't any real contradictions. There may be seeming contradictions. And again, in translations due to copying, there may be real contradictions, but we can certainly know from a crossing of the translations what the discrepancy might be. But it's nothing of real significance. We have God's Word. The power and success of the Word is an evidence, isn't it, that we have God's inspired Word? It's infallible, in other words, it's without fail. A soft answer does turn away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. If you seek the Lord, He will be found. If you're forgiven, it is blessed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Obedient children will live well. And even if they don't live long, it'll be a well-lived, it'll be a long-lived life. Faith does come by hearing. If you ask the Lord, it shall be given to you. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open to you. If you provoke your children, you will dishearten them. But if you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the Bible says you bring them up in the way that they should go when they are old, they won't depart from it. If you resist the devil with the word, he will flee from you. Brotherly love is a good testimony to the world, and love never fails, and it goes on and on and on. What extraordinary and perfect wisdom. I have confidence in His Word. I believe it's His inspired Word. You say, well, preacher, can you say the authorized version is a reliable translation of the Scriptures? Absolutely. Well, how much of it is inspired? About 99%. Well, that means you don't have a whole inspired Bible? You understand what I'm saying? A few copying errors does not mean it destroys the whole translation. God never intended for the original autographs to be brought into every single language. He inspired one canon of Scripture. This is my word, and I will ensure that people have reliable translations, that my people will receive my word in the generations to come. We can say that it's God's inspired word. It's self-asserted. There's fulfilled prophecy with tremendous details. It's inerrant. It has proven to have such power and success in our lives. I've been saved by His Word. May I say, fifthly, it's sufficient. We read in 2 Timothy, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. There's nothing else in those four truths. What that's saying is it is absolutely sufficient to make a person perfected and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Does that mean that we can't profit from men's writings about the Bible? Of course not. There are good commentaries to help us to understand what exactly doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction and righteousness means. But this Bible is sufficient for our faith and practice. It is sufficient to lead us to salvation, to grow our souls, and to lead us safely into heaven. It's the Word of God. It's profitable to teach us what God wants us to know. That's doctrine. To reprove us in what He doesn't like. That's reproof. To correct us. How exactly have we erred? What exactly is our sin? Correction. Now, how may I correct that error? How may I now not repeat that error and need correction again? Instruction into righteousness. And you see that it all relates together. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. I'm thankful for good commentaries in the Bible. But it's the Bible that fulfills my faith and my practice. Matter of fact, the Scripture itself gives us warnings in both the Old and the New Testaments about adding or subtracting from the book. Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 2, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And of course, it doesn't surprise us that the last book of the New Testament gives us that warning, which indicates this is the last book of the canon, by the way. Just like Deuteronomy was the last book of the Pentateuch, and it had that warning in it. Revelation chapter 22. I testify, verse 18, unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. There's that warning. God's word is sufficient for old and for young, isn't it? Timothy, from a child, learned the Holy Scriptures. The Bible has truths for young and old, for men and women and boys and girls. It is sufficient. I sense perhaps some of you are concerned because we may have possible errors or discrepancies in translations. Does it concern you, for instance, if a society didn't have a ladder and so they had to describe a different apparatus in their translation? Is that an error? Because instead of saying Jacob's ladder, that society didn't have a ladder, they had something like scaffolding that they said Jacob's scaffolding. Is that an error? Or because a different word, a synonym was used instead of what? Those are discrepancies. Those don't affect doctrine and reproof and correction, instruction, and righteousness. Those don't affect that we can say this is the Word of God. 1 John 5:7 is known to be a verse in the Latin Vulgate that has been given into the Authorized Version. Are we troubled because we can say, well, that's not in the Scriptures? Are we troubled when we can have 10 or 20 verses or more that indicate clearly that God is a Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? The sufficiency of the Word. The miracles wrought by the prophets and the apostles attest to their choice as inspired writers. We would think that the writers, the prophets, would have some signs that they could indicate that we have authority from God, that God moved us to write His Word. And by the way, I think it shows superior wisdom and power that God didn't write it all Himself. Well, couldn't God have written it all Himself just like He did the Ten Commandments? Wouldn't that have been more bona fide and convincing if God had written Genesis and God had written Exodus with His own finger? Think about this. He used 40 people Look at the power. Look at the evidence of His omniscience and His omnipresence. His wisdom. That He would move Moses and He would move Samuel. He would move David. He would move Paul. He would move these writers to make sure they didn't err in those original autographs. And then to move translators to make sure that they had an accurate translation. There are people who say to me, well, you can't say you have the Word of God if there's 1% errors. That's ridiculous. They would use the illustration, well, if you put a drop of poison in a glass, is it not poison? Are you saying that a misspelled word or a use of a different word is a poison? Or adding a verse is poison? It's not adding a verse that's unbiblical. It's adding a verse that's biblical. These aren't poison. This is saying, I have the Word of God, that God gave me His Word. That I can say the doctrine is perfect, the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness, the accuracy of the gospel records is absolutely reliable. Moses was a man of God, and God used him to see the plagues devastate Egypt and the Red Sea parted. Joshua saw the sun stand still and the walls of Jericho collapse. Samuel called for thunder and lightning. David had such victories. How can any of us say he didn't have God's power behind him? No one, there's no way. I don't care how accurate he was as a stone slinger. It was God that made sure that that stone struck Goliath so he would be unconscious. It was God that wrought the victories for David. I mean, you think, you ever read these? They're using swords and they're using knives. All it takes is one thug coming up behind David. How many thugs wanted his blood? But God prevented it. Did they stumble? Did another man see this thug coming up before he slew David? The Bible indicates that God was destroying. He would send down hail from heaven. And the nations were saying, God is fighting for them. Gave them unbelievable strength through the battles. Yea, David himself, we could say, had God's miraculous power behind him. Daniel in the lion's den and Jonah in the whale of the belly. The prophets had attestation, did they not, that Jesus was with them, that God was with them. Matthew and John and Paul and Peter and other writers could say that God used us to heal, to send out the demons, to proclaim judgment and blindness upon the rebels. Peter could say, I walked on water, the Lord was with me. We are indeed have been moved by God. And of course, who cannot mention the miracles of the Messiah? The Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus, walked on water and changed the weather and healed every sickness and every disease among the people and saved their never-dying souls. The four Gospels are records of the life of the Son of God. I believe that I have the Word of God. I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The testimony of the church throughout the ages. They've rejected spurious books like the Apocrypha with its fanciful stories. The Book of Mormon as a Johnny-come-lately. The Ellen White prophecies and the translation, the New World Translation, that the Greek does not say that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was a God. It says the Word was God. 1 Corinthians 13 even suggests that there would be the end of the canon and there would be no new writings. The writers prefaced their messages with the Lord's inspiration. The Spirit of the Lord's stood by me. Thus saith the Lord. And God said, and the word of the Lord came to him. Never do we read, this is my word. Never thus saith Paul, or that I say unto you, as Jesus would say, not that he was correcting Scripture, but that he was saying, look, the Scripture was deeper than you realize. The superiority of Scripture is evidence to me that it's inspired. The miracles themselves are amazing, aren't they? The miracles in every way. Miracles regarding nature, miracles regarding the mind of man and the body of man and the controlling of nations. Darkness and light, fire and water, and just miracles using every possible element. The transcendent truths of the Word of God, the Trinity, the incarnation of God, the new birth, heaven and hell, angels and demons, a perfect morality. God works to make a holy people. He gives us lives that speak of holy living. The Ten Commandments. Is there any code like the Ten Commandments that man has ever instituted? The unveiling of the perfections of God, His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His eternality, His grace and His glory. The origin of man and angels. Here's a book that tells us where we began. The authority of this book that binds our conscience. I can't but read this book. I can put down Matthew Henry, though I enjoy reading him, but something keeps drawing me to this Word. Isn't it not the authority of Scriptures that binds our consciences? Martin Luther can say, my conscience is bound to the Word of God. Faith-inspiring, martyrs that make us want to be one, if the Lord wills, massive wisdom literature, spectacular history, God's mighty acts, the depths of depravity are revealed, glorious transformations of lives, fearsome warnings, glorious promises, a God-man that meets all expectations, the superiority of Scripture. And may I say, last but not least, the durability of Scripture. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in the heavens. My Word shall never pass away. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. Universal appeal. Heavenly power. You can't replace it. You can't destroy it. You can't dismiss it or reject it without consequence. But if you trust it and you obey it, there's eternal blessing. It's God's Word. It's God's reliable Word. It's God's inspired Word. Yes, I can say I have God's inspired Word, albeit a translation. It's God's inspired Word. It's God's mind to man. It's His message to me and His message to you. Do you have confidence that we have God's inspired message, God's inspired Word to us? Our God-breathed book. I hope we'll never depreciate it. I hope we'll never take it for granted. Whenever you take this book into your hand each day, remember something of the fact that this is the greatest treasure outside the person of our God and our Savior and the Spirit of God. This is the greatest treasure that we have in this world. God has left us with His precious Word. It has led us to salvation. It has helped us to teach our children in the way that they should go. Point them to Christ and point them to heaven. It helps us to understand where people are. It helps us to diagnose their condition so that we might reach them, to prepare them for eternity. Thank God for His Word. Let's pray.